But there are two stories in the Old Testament that are so iconic that even lost people know them. Even the worldly people will at least have some sort of knowledge about these two Bible stories. And the first one is when the children of Israel put their battle in array on one mountain, and the Philistines put their battle in array on another mountain, there with the valley of Elah between the two of them, and the giant comes out of the camp of the Philistines, and he challenges the children of Israel, "Choose you a man to fight me. If he defeat me, then we'll be your servants. But if I defeat him and kill him, then you shall you be our servants and serve us." And David finally gets there and says, "Is there not a cause?" Goes down, gets those five stones out of that little brook in Elah there, Book of Elah there, and takes those five stones and faces down the giant and kills him, and Goliath dies there, and David puts his foot on the chest of Goliath, holding the giant's head in his hand as he stands there as the Philistines flee and the children of Israel pursue. Now here's the thing, even lost people know at least a little bit about David and Goliath. And there's not a Christian alive, whether you're a Sunday morning, Sunday night, faithful Wednesday night Christian whose desire it is from the deepest portion of your heart to serve the Lord, or whether you're just a casual Sunday morning Christian that just happens to be here on a Monday night for revival because someone invited you, whatever your spiritual temperature is makes no difference. There's not a Christian alive that wouldn't love to do something so monumental for God that everyone is still talking about it in 3,000 years. That's how long ago David killed Goliath.
Amen.
But there's another story, and every lost person can picture it. Christians know it. As soon as you start to tell it, it's the story of an 80-year-old bearded man. He's standing there looking out over a body of water called the Red Sea. Behind him are the armies of Pharaoh and his chariots barreling down on top of them. On one side of him is the mountain range of Pihahiroth. On the other side is the mountain range of Baal-Zephon and Migdol by the sea. In front of them is nothing but the waters of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel begin to cry out and say, "Were there no graves in Egypt that thou broughtest us forth to die in this wilderness? Consider this saying that we said unto you, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses gives that three statement phrase, if you will. Stand still. It's not saying to stand motionless. It's saying basically hush.
Amen.
Fear not.
Amen.
And see the salvation of the Lord. And Moses says, "Lord, what should I do?" And the Lord says, "Why are you asking me?" He said, "Stick your rod out over the water." And Moses sticks his rod out over the water, and God parts the Red Sea with a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. And even lost people are familiar with that story, aren't they? And there's not a Christian alive that wouldn't love down the deep recesses of their soul to trade places with Moses, to do something so iconic and so memorable and so earth-shaking that the whole world knows about it in 3,400 years.
Amen.
But there's a difference between the two men. David starts out as a very young man serving the Lord. Moses does not start out that way. As a matter of fact, Moses, by the time you get to where we're going to read here in a moment in Exodus chapter 3, Moses has done absolutely nothing well in his entire life. Remember, he was born, his parents hid him for 3 months because they saw he was a proper child, and they sent him floating down the Nile River, and finally Pharaoh's daughter pulled him out of the water and said, his name is Moses. And then we've got this whole Hollywood idea that nobody knew that Moses was a Hebrew growing up in the palace of Israel, of Egypt. You know, there's absolutely no truth to that whatsoever. There's nothing that even indicates that that's the truth. Please understand the logic here. On Monday, Pharaoh's daughter wasn't pregnant. On Tuesday, Pharaoh's daughter had a baby. Somebody knew that baby came from somewhere. All this business about Moses being a great city planner and a great general, there's just absolutely no truth to that in Egyptian history. If you study Egyptian history, you'll find that there are two men total that they can't decide which one of them is probably Moses. And the two men together take up one paragraph of Egyptian history. Moses is not this great leader. He's not heir to the throne. Everybody knows he's the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He is not in line for the throne of the Pharaoh of Egypt. And as Moses is growing up, he proves to be a failure at everything he ever tries. Look, if you will please, at him in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10, when the Bible says this, "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. By the way, doesn't the very name of Moses indicate that it's her, not her natural child, born child? All right? Verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens and spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. By the way, this is not the act of a redeemer. This is the act of a murderer. Moses has let his temper get the best of him. It is a problem throughout all of his life, even though he's the most meek man that ever lived. But in this case, his temper's got the better of him. But notice carefully, he's been a failure as an Egyptian already. You know, Egyptian royal families were not allowed to go around and just murder Egyptians. They had to abide by the same laws when it comes to that. So Moses is a failure as an Egyptian. He's murdered another Egyptian for no reason but the fact that he was beating a slave that he had every right to beat. Please understand, as bad as it is, the Egyptian that was smiting that Hebrew had every right to smite that Hebrew. Moses is the one in the wrong here. Moses has been a failure as an Egyptian. Secondly, he's a failure as a Hebrew. Watch this. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? All of a sudden, Moses thinks he's somebody in the Hebrew community. So he goes out, he sees two men arguing, and he tries to calm it down. He tries to step in. He tries to interject a little bit of authority there. And they look at him and said, who do you think you are that you're telling us what to do? Who made you the prince over the Hebrews? You have nothing here. So Moses has been a failure as an Egyptian, murdering an Egyptian. He's been a failure as a Hebrew, trying to make peace when he can't make peace. But then he's a failure as a deliverer. Watch what happens, please. Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Moses, so far, has been a failure at everything he's ever done. He's been a failure as an Egyptian. He's been a failure as a Hebrew. He's been a failure as a deliverer. If Moses sent us his resume and said, I sure would like to be the guy that leads the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, not only would we not have hired Moses, we would have made copies of his resume, post them on our Facebook page or Instagram or all of those things, and let everybody see this totally inept fella who grew up with all the privilege of growing up in Pharaoh's household, who's not accomplished a single thing, and now he wants to be a leader and he can't lead anybody. He's been a failure as an Egyptian, a Hebrew, and also a failure as a deliverer. Now we pick him up in 40 years later in chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Now that tells you more than you need to know about Moses right there. All around our world, there are teenage young men, maybe some in their 20s, maybe even some in their 30s, that they are on their knees, they're seeking God's guidance, and they're praying, dear Lord, please, someday lead me to the right woman that is going to be my helpmeet, going to be my completer, the wife that you have for me, the one woman out of the 3 and almost 4 billion women on the planet that you have specifically for me, lead me to her. There are young men all over our world praying that way tonight, believe it or not. But nowhere on this planet is there a young man on his knees, in his teens or in his 20s, who's saying this right now, dear Lord, please, please, Lord, whatever you do, please, someday, give me a father-in-law. No man really wants a father-in-law. Nobody can criticize you like your father-in-law can. Did you ever notice the difference between outlaws and in-laws? Outlaws are wanted. Nobody can criticize you like your father-in-law can. I lost 30 pounds a couple of years ago, and after I lost 30 pounds, my father-in-law, after I lost the weight, looked at me and said, you know what? I didn't know how fat you were till you lost all that weight. That's how my father-in-law complimented me. Father-in-laws can compliment you while criticizing you at the same time. And nobody wants to work for their father-in-law. You only work for your father-in-law when Walmart, McDonald's, and Kmart, and Wendy's have turned down your application. And so Moses is working for his father-in-law. That tells you something about Moses right then and there. Only job he can find is working for his father-in-law. But understand this. Now that I'm a father-in-law, let me say this. His father-in-law didn't want to hire him either. He only hired Moses so his daughter and his grandchildren wouldn't go hungry. That's why he hired Moses. It was a mercy hire from the very beginning. and I'll prove it to you. Notice what it says, please. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Now, Moses is leading sheep. Now, I assume that no one in the auditorium here tonight is a professional shepherd. But if you were going to be a professional shepherd, I want somebody just to raise your hand. I'm not going to call anybody, embarrass anybody. What is one thing you would make sure that your sheep had every single day? And please, I asked this question at a Bible college, and some Bible college student trying to be smart said, well, they need a shepherd. No, sheep can live without a shepherd, believe it or not. They can't live without two things, the same two things that you and I need. What's one thing you would make sure that your sheep have every single day? What? Grass. You would make sure that your sheep have something to eat every day, and sheep eat grass. Then after they eat the grass and their mouth is dry, what else would you make sure they have, brother? You would make sure they had water. Now, I want you to notice where Moses led the flock, to the backside of the desert. Do you know what you don't find in the backside of a desert? You don't find grass and you don't find water. Moses led his father-in-law's sheep to the one place on the planet where they're guaranteed to die. Years ago, when I asked my dad if I could have a driver's license, he said something to me that I'd never heard anybody else say before then. I've still never heard anybody else say it besides my dad. He would look at me and say, son, you couldn't drive a thirsty horse to a water hole. I don't know where he came up with that, but that's what he'd say all the time. But Moses can't drive thirsty sheep to a water hole. If you ask Moses' sheep if Moses was a good shepherd, you said, excuse me, Mr. Lamb, do you think Moses is a good shepherd? He would look at you and say, no, he's bad. Can you imagine the conversation at Jethro's table every single night as the sheep come home thinner and thirstier than they were when they left every single morning? These starving, anorexic sheep licking sand, trying to find one drop of water in the middle of the backside of the desert. Moses has been a failure at everything he's ever done, and now he's proven not to be the best of all shepherds. So he leads these sheep to the backside of the desert, working for his father-in-law. And what happens, please? And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I was telling this story at a vacation Bible school in our home church a couple of years ago. And we have typically between 500 and 700 every single night for a vacation Bible school. So you divide it up. And I was preaching. You'd preach 20 minutes to the first through third graders, and then you'd preach 20 minutes to the first group of fourth through sixth graders, and then another 20 minutes to the second group of fourth through sixth graders. And so I'm preaching that second group of fourth through sixth graders. And I said this, and many of them were from the African-American community, all right? Young black fellows, I'll say that. I don't think I'll get in trouble for saying it. And so as I'm standing there, I said, now this bush is on fire, and it is not burning up. And this one fellow is in sixth grade. He said, get out. Everybody started laughing all over the whole place. A bush burning that is not consumed. That in and of itself is a miracle, isn't it? Amen. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face from him, for he is afraid to look upon God. Amen. And the Lord said, by the way, the Lord tells us a great deal about himself in verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Won't you understand something? The narrative that the world offers us up, that God is this bumbling old man floating around in the heavens, totally disinterested with what's going on planet Earth, it just does not stack up to the Word of God. God is a God that sees. He says, Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Amos chapter 8 and verse 9, the eyes of the Lord are over the sinful kingdom. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Psalm 34, 21. He knoweth all the ways of man and seeth all his goings. The fact of the matter is, God is not some disinterested bystander to what's going on. He's watching everything that happens.
Amen.
He said, Moses, I've seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Then he says this, I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. He's not just a seeing God, he's a hearing God.
Amen.
You sit there and you say, well, Brother Harper, of course, I know that God answers prayer. I've had prayers answered, but maybe you wouldn't think that as much if you were part of the nation of Israel. Here they are in bondage. You know, every day they're praying that God will deliver them from their bondage. Every day they're praying that God will free them from their taskmasters. And every day God doesn't answer their prayer. After a while, you'd start to think that maybe God wasn't listening. But then God tells Moses, I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 11. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. Him that knocketh it shall be opened. God is not just a seeing God. He's a hearing God.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
But even bigger than that, He's a feeling God. I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.
Amen.
What a phrase. Amen. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, and yet without sin. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20 through 23. These things call I to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, for His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He's a seeing, He's a hearing, and He's a feeling God. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And then you get to verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them. What a moment in the life of Moses. Do you think in all of his life he's ever heard words as wonderful as these?
Amen.
When I asked you if I said, who is God talking about delivering? We would all give answers something like this. Well, the 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you know what? Maybe Moses, being a human being like me and you, maybe his first thoughts were not toward all of the nation of Israel. Maybe his first thoughts were to his older sister, Miriam, who's been a slave every day of her life. Maybe his first thoughts were to his older brother, Aaron, who's never tasted free air, who's under the whip of a taskmaster every day. Oh, do you think Moses has ever heard words as wonderful as this? I, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the bush that is burning and not consumed, I have journeyed all the way from heaven to earth to deliver them. What a moment in the life of Moses. Let me ask you, what if God had a moment like that with all of us here tonight? What if He said, I have come down to build First State Baptist Church here in Wilmington, Delaware.
Amen.
I have come down to make sure that every seat is full, every service. I've come down to make sure people get saved Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I've come down to make sure that this is a place where children are being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teenagers are being called to preach. Young people are going off to serve the Lord as pastors and missionaries and evangelists. I've come down to do something here so special that everybody in the state of Delaware and all over the country will be talking about it, not because of the notoriety of a pastor or even a congregation, but because God did something special. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God said that? If God said to all of us in this room, I have come down to build that church, there's not a Christian in the room that would be disappointed.
Hallelujah.
Not a Christian in the room that would say, well, I don't want that. By the way, even lost people like to come to an exciting church, don't they?
Right.
If all we had to do was sit there because God said, I have come down to deliver them, who would not sign up for that? Who would not agree with that? Who would not say that's the best news I've ever heard in my life? That's what verse 8 says. I have come down to deliver them and to bring them up out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land, unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Wait a minute. That's not what verse 8 says. What does verse 8 say? I have come down to deliver them. What's verse 10 say? I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Moses isn't very popular with Pharaoh. Moses' picture hangs on the post office walls of Egypt right now. He's not sought after. He fled from the face of Pharaoh. Now, there's a new Pharaoh, but chances are he already knows not to like Moses. And now God says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. And everything changes right then and there.
Amen.
By the way, the church that I described, that God wants to build at First State Baptist Church, trust me on this. That's exactly what God wants to do right here in this church. It's exactly what He wants to do in every church all across our country. But then all of a sudden, God says, I have come down to build it. Now come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. I'm going to send you to that whole map back there. I'm going to send you to your next door neighbors. I'm going to send you to your families and friends. I'm going to send you to your co-workers. And all of a sudden, everything changes. I'm not just sitting back watching God do it. Now, God actually expects me to get involved with what He's going to do.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
God doesn't say, Moses, I can't deliver the children of Israel without you. But He says, I'm going to give you the chance to go into Pharaoh. Now, at this moment in time, Moses, this storied individual that we talk about and preach about so much, and I'm sure some of the Capitol people have heard me say this, there is nobody I would rather preach and teach about and study about than Moses in the Old Testament. I love to study about Moses. This man who towers above the Old Testament, the most quoted man of the New Testament, most quoted prophet of the New Testament is Moses. Jesus mentions Moses' name more than any other Old Testament prophet. What an amazing list of accomplishments the man has.
Amen.
But I think for the next few moments, if you're careful, if you listen carefully, you'll find out that Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4 sounds a whole lot like me and you. Say, Brother Harper, wait a minute. No, I've read that passage about Moses in the Red Sea. I've read all those passages about Moses leading the children of Israel. I've read all of that, and Moses is a great man. I certainly don't stack up to Moses. You might not think he's very great when you read Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4 with me. Watch Moses' response. Wouldn't you expect Moses when God says, come now, therefore, there he is, 80 years old, barefoot, face to the ground, talking to the bush that is burning and not consumed, and then God says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Do you know what you honestly expect the next verse to say? Here am I. Send me. That's what we've been told about Moses. That's what we've always studied about Moses. Every Bible storybook, that's how they describe Moses. But that's not Moses' first response. As a matter of fact, Moses sounds a lot like us for the next couple of chapters. Notice Moses' first question is the question of disobedience. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee into Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Can you almost picture Moses? This passage of Scripture to me is so rife with humorous things. I just have trouble reading it sometimes without smiling. But can you picture this? Here is Moses, starving, thirsty sheep down there at the bottom of the hill. And God is calling him to lead 2.5 to 3 million Israelites when he can't lead sheep to water. All right? And here's Moses with his face down. And God says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. And I can almost picture Moses go, oh, you mean me?
Amen.
You're talking to me?
Amen.
Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? By the way, I've had the privilege to preach now in 14 different Bible colleges, and I've met those young men, and there are plenty of them out there that the Bible college president wants to introduce you to. Oh, this young man right here, boy, he can preach, he can teach, he can study, he can sing, he can quote the Pentateuch, he can preach messages off the top of his head, sharpest young man we've ever had at this Bible college. Boy, he's going to turn the world upside down for God. I've met dozens of guys like that, and most of the time they amount to absolutely nothing. Why? Because they're trusting all their talent and all their ability.
Amen.
It's the Moses of the world who says, who am I?
Amen.
The pastors and evangelists and missionaries that I know that are doing something for the cause of Christ are the ones that have to get on their knees alone in their office Amen. Or in their study and say, Lord, I don't know how to guide this church. I don't know how to schedule these meetings. I don't know how to plant this church on the foreign field. Who am I, Lord? I can't do this.
Amen.
By the way, you love God's answer. Moses is focused on Moses. Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. God said, Moses, hey, listen, it's not about you. It's never been about you, and it will never be about you. It's about me. I'm going with you every step of the way. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee. When I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. God says, Moses, I'm right here. What a promise.
Praise the Lord.
What a promise that God continues to make throughout the Word of God. Remember when David is talking to the next king of the nation of Israel, his son Solomon, he said, the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever
Amen.
Thou goest.
Praise the Lord.
Remember after Moses dies that God comes to Joshua and he says, as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee.
Amen.
Remember what he said to us? When he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the same promise Moses has. You ever had a pastor come up to you and say, you know, I'd like you to help teach a Sunday school class. Whoa, who am I? I can't teach a Sunday school class. And God says, psst, certainly I will be with thee.
Amen.
You think that would be enough, right? You think all of a sudden Moses would say, all right, that's a pretty good deal. Yes, I'm a little bit afraid of Pharaoh. Yes, he's out to get me. Yes, I'm a fugitive from justice, but God's going with me every step of the way. And then Moses is going to say next, we know what he's going to say. He's going to say, all right, Lord, I'm ready to go. Give me directions to Egypt. I'm ready to go back. No, Moses doesn't sound enough like us yet. He's going to sound a lot more like us with his second question. It's basically a question of distraction. The first question is a question of disobedience. The second question is a question of distraction. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? What an interesting question. You notice how bogus this question is? Excuse me for just a moment. Moses says, now, Lord, I know the children of Israel have been begging that you're going to deliver them. And I know that when I came up on top of this mountain, you introduced yourself as the God of my fathers and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And as soon as you said that, I hid my face because I was afraid to look upon God. That's all the introduction I needed to know I was talking to God. And Lord, I know they've been asking for you to deliver them. And when I go to them and say, listen, here's the good news. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is going to deliver you now. He's going to answer your prayer. They're going to go, hey, wait a minute. Are you sure? We're going to need some identification. We're going to ask for some ID. We're going to ask that you prove that you've talked to Almighty God. And Moses is going to get a name from God. Now, this is what's interesting to me. That the children of Israel would not even know. They've never used the word Yahweh before. Jehovah has never been mentioned before. This is the unveiling of this right here. So he's going to go back to them and say, I'm going to prove to you that I've talked to God. Here's a brand new name for him that you've never heard. How does that prove anything? This is just a distraction. This is just Moses making a second excuse. The Lord being gracious to Moses, even in this case, doesn't question his motives. He just answers it. And God said unto Moses, I am.
Amen.
That I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, we could preach a long time on just I am that I am, but let's just point out a couple of quick things about him. One we mentioned briefly last night. I am. He doesn't say I was.
Right.
And he doesn't say I will be.
Amen.
He's the ever-present tense God.
Praise.
Oh, we know he's the ever-present God, but he's also the ever-present tense God. He's never the God of the past. He's never the God of the future. He's always the God of right now. In every single era of human history, he's the God of right now.
Amen.
But notice, please, not just that. It tells us something else. This I am that I am tells us that he's the ever-sufficient God.
Amen.
Whatever you need is what he is. Pastor says, listen, I'd like you to help teach a Sunday school class. Or I'd like you to go visiting with us. You don't come very often. I'd like you to go. Maybe you're a little nervous. I'd like you to go. Oh, who am I that I should go unto the people of Wilmington? And the Lord says, I'll be with you.
Amen.
And then he said, wait a minute. Who are you? He says, I am. He said, but I don't have the boldness. I'm not bold enough to go to all these people and talk to them. And God says, I am. I don't have the intelligence. I'm not smart enough to stand up and teach a Sunday school class. And God says, I am.
Hallelujah.
Whatever you need to accomplish what he has called you to do, that's what he is.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
He's the ever-sufficient God.
Amen.
Moses' first question is the question of disobedience. His second question is the question of distraction. His third question, though, is the question of dishonesty. God, beginning in verse 17 through the end of the chapter, the third chapter, God is going to give you a synopsis, a summary, if you will, of the next 10 chapters of the book of Exodus. Right here, he's going to boil it down to just a few verses. Look what he says, please, verse 17. "And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." That's what's going to happen from right here all the way through the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus. Now watch Moses' response. "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice." Look at verse 18 of chapter 3. "And they shall hearken to thy voice."
Amen.
"They will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice." Now listen, if God says they shall hearken to thy voice, and you say, "Oh, no, they won't," what did you just call God?
A liar.
A liar. He's talking to a bush that is burning and not consumed. He's talking to the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses tells him he doesn't know what he's talking about. Moses corrects God to his face. What happens next? "They will not believe me nor hearken to my voice, for they shall say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? He said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent." Now, in every Bible story book in the world, Moses tosses his rod on the ground, and it becomes a serpent. And it's this basic attitude, "Well, Lord, thou hast done a great miracle and turned my rod into a serpent." I don't think that's how it plays out in this passage of Scripture, is it? Think about this. You just called God a liar, and he turns your stick into a snake right in front of you. Why would you assume that God, that you just called a liar, turns your stick into a snake? Is he making you a pet? "Oh, pretty little snake, I'm going to take you home." No. Why did he turn your stick into a snake? Because you are going to die. The best day in the life of those sheep is that Moses is not coming down out of this mountain. Somebody tomorrow is going to find some grass for them. Moses is going to die because God just turned his stick into a snake. "Oh, Brother Harper, I don't think that's what happened there." You think so? Read the rest of the verse. "And Moses fled from before it." Moses throws his rod down. It becomes a snake. And Moses says, "I'm out of here." Think about this. 80-year-old barefoot man on his face on the ground got up and ran. Now, I don't know if there are any 80-year-olds in the auditorium, but you have to admit, if you're 80 years old, you don't get up off of your knees as fast as you did 20 years ago. Now, I know Moses is unusual. When he dies at the age of 120, the Bible says his eye was not dim, nor was his natural force abated. Moses is a very fit fella, most likely. But understand this, please. It takes you longer to get up off your knees the older that you get. When I turned 50, Pastor, I started making old man noises. I don't want to make old man noises. If I drop something, there is nothing in my mind that says, "Now, when you bend over to pick this up, groan." It just comes naturally now. I'll drop something and I bend over. It's like, "Ugh." And I don't know why. I don't want it to come out, but it does. But Moses is 80. His stick turns into a snake and Moses runs. This is not Moses saying, "Thou hast performed a great miracle, Lord." No, this is Moses saying, "Probably shouldn't have called God a liar."
Amen.
To his credit, when the Lord tells him to come back, he comes back. Watch what it says. Moses fled from before it, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod. Then they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee.
Amen.
Then he tells him, put your hand in your bosom. He pulls it out. It's leprous. He puts it back in his bosom and pulls it out. It's not leprous anymore. He said, Brother Harper, you've been comparing us to Moses. We can't do any miracles. I understand. But think about this. As far as Moses is concerned, this is pretty much the sum total of miracles, isn't it?
Amen.
He doesn't know about a whole lot of miracles.
Right.
And I'm here to tell you something. I've got something that Moses doesn't have. He might be able to turn his hand leprous and pull it back out and make it not leprous anymore. And God, by the way, is going to prophesy the first plague right here in these verses. He's going to say, if they still don't believe, take some water from the river, pour it on the ground. It'll turn to blood before their eyes. He's going to prophesy that first plague right here. Moses could turn some water to blood if he needed to. Moses could turn his hand from leprous to not leprous anymore. Moses could throw his stick on the ground and it would become a serpent. But I'm here to tell you, I got a book full of miracles, and excuse me, make those seem pretty small when you really stop and think about it. Oh, Moses could make his hand leprous and not leprous anymore. I got a book that tells me about a Savior that cleansed 10 lepers at one time. Moses could turn water into blood. I have a book that tells you about a Savior who just spoke and the winds and the waves obeyed him. I get the story of a Savior who goes walking along the water. I've got the story of a Savior that was asleep in the bottom of the boat until he just woke up and said, stop, peace be still. Moses might be able to turn his stick into a snake, but I have a Savior that died on two sticks for the sins of the whole wide world. And by the way, you and I may not be able to perform any miracles, but did you ever stop and think about this? That the greatest miracle that God has ever performed was when he saved your soul?
Amen.
I want you to think about this for a second. I don't have a whole lot of things that I honestly believe border on the profound. I'm not that kind of preacher. But this borders on it, I think. Do you realize that the only miracle that God has ever done that hurt him was when he saved us? It didn't cause him any pain to walk through that fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It didn't cause him any pain to hold up his hand and say, peace be still. But he cried on that cross, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Only miracle that God has ever done that hurt him was saving us.
Amen.
So let's not compare miracles with Moses, because poor Moses doesn't stand a chance against a whole book full of miracles, does he?
Amen.
Notice, please, number one, his question of disobedience, his question of distraction, his question of dishonesty. Then there's his question of disability. After God's let you do miracles, after he's turned your rod into a snake and back, turned your hand leprous and back, given you a name that no one's ever heard before and promised to go with you, Moses is still making excuses. You get to verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. There are some Bible scholars that believe that Moses has a stuttering problem. I don't believe that, but I do know that God can use a stutterer, can't he?
Amen.
There are some jokes that are so old that they're new again. Have you noticed that? All right. Did you ever hear the one about the man who wanted to hire people to sell Bibles from door to door? And so he put an ad in the newspaper and people showed up and they lined up because of the economy, wanting to make some commission selling Bibles door to door. And he'd given away all of his cases of Bibles except one. And there was only one more man standing in line. So it was going to work out perfect. And he said, would you like to sell Bibles? And the man looked at him and said, well, I would like to sell all your Bibles. Oh, the businessman felt so bad for this poor man with such a terrible stutter. There's no way he could sell Bibles door to door, but he was a kind man, so he's going to give him the case of Bibles and let him go. And when he came back disappointed, he's going to give him a little bit of money for his trouble. So he took the case of Bibles. In 20 minutes, he came back with an empty box and a handful of $20 bills. No one had ever sold a case of Bibles that fast. This man was completely amazed. He said, I've never seen this before. He said, well, what's your secret? He said, well, I go up to the door and then I knock on the door. And when they open the door, I say, would you like to buy a Bible, or would you like me to read it to you? And he sold all of them in 20 minutes. God can use a stutterer, can't he? But I don't believe Moses has a stuttering problem at all. And by the way, I'm not convinced with what he says here. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. I'm here to tell you, that's pretty Shakespearean as far as I'm concerned. That sounds pretty good. If Moses wanted to convince God that he didn't speak well, he should have done what my sister-in-law heard somebody do. See, they were in Gatlinburg. They like to go there, and they always go to the same restaurant. It's a Mexican restaurant called No Way Jose's, all right? And so she is a fourth grade teacher. She was until this year. She's taught for about 15 years, fourth grade there in West Virginia. And so she's sitting there across from her husband, Tim. And it's Tim Britton from the story about playing tennis the other night. Tim Britton sitting here, and Kelly's sitting here, and they're talking back and forth. Behind them are two little old ladies sitting across from each other in a booth. Now, we all understand this about people that are senior citizens, and I'm rapidly approaching that. I played golf the other day. They asked me if I was a senior citizen. I said, how old's a senior citizen? They said, 55. I said, I'll take the discount. I'll take it every single time. I'm sorry if you're offering it. But people that are older than me, because that's when people are old, is when they're older than you, right? People that are older than me have one of two views of technology, all right? And it's universal. Either they love it. My father-in-law loves technology. Now, he doesn't understand it all. He struggles through it all, but he loves every time he does something new with technology. And usually it's after calling me. I remember about 2 years ago, he called me up and said, guess what I just did? He said, I just paid all my bills online. Bet you didn't know you could do that. I've been doing that for a decade, but I appreciate you telling me about it. But I just go on and tell him how awesome it is. And he loves it. Anytime he does something new on his computer, he calls me and tells me about it. He's just so proud, even though it's something that other people have been doing for a few years. But he absolutely loves technology, all right? On the other side, there are other people that are a little bit older, and they hate it. Oh, they'll tell you right away, well, I don't like that. I don't like that Facebook. I call it book face. I don't like that. You like me? I like you. And all that kind of stuff. And they'll make all those little snide remarks. I don't need one of those smartphones. They'll pull out their flip phone and take some 45 minutes to send a text. You know what I'm talking about, all right? Because they don't like technology. These two ladies were those, one of each side. One lady had a GPS for her car, and she absolutely loved it. The other lady refused to have any technology. And so they're arguing back and forth why this lady over here should get a GPS. And so finally the old other lady, the antagonistic one towards technology, she finally says, well, why do I need one of those GPS things? And the other lady said to her, as my sister-in-law is listening, she said, well, if you have a GPS, you'll always be able to find everything that you're looking for. And the other lady said, well, then I don't need one. And this is exactly what she said. Because I ain't never not found nothing. A quintuple negative. I don't know that such a thing ever has existed. I ain't never not found nothing. I used that illustration in North Carolina, and people looked at me like, well, what's wrong with that? I ain't never not found nothing. Now, if Moses really wanted to convince the Lord that he couldn't speak well, what he should have said, oh, my Lord, I ain't never not been talking no good. That would have convinced me. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Isn't it amazing? We preach Moses this way, that God found a diamond in the rough and rubbed off the edges and came up with a great leader. You know, that is not the case at all. The story of Moses has never been the story of a great man. It's the story of a man who's a nobody in Egyptian history that God has created, God has turned into a person that is actually honored by every single organized major religion on the planet. It's the story of a man who doesn't think he can speak well that God turns into a great spokesman. It's the story of a man who can't lead sheep to water that God turns into the leader of men. It's the story of a man who doesn't, who is making excuse after excuse after excuse, that God turns into a man full of so much boldness that he'll stand in front of Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And by the way, let me take a moment and disagree with the narrative. Moses was never a great leader. Say, "Brother Harper, of course he was. That's what everybody always says." Wait a minute. Who was leading the children of Israel? Wasn't Moses following a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night? Wasn't Moses following Almighty God? See, here's the truth of Moses. And if we'll grasp this, it'll make us better servants to Almighty God. Moses was never a great leader. What Moses was an unbelievable, exceptional follower. And in the rearview mirror of human history, someone who follows God that close is considered a great leader, isn't he?
Amen.
Remember when Moses died and God came to Joshua to tell him that Moses was dead? What did he say? "Moses, the parter of the Red Sea is dead." No. "Moses, the lawgiver is dead." No. "Moses, the great leader is dead." No. What did God say? "Moses, my servant is dead." The overarching characteristic of Moses with everything that he accomplished through the Lord is this. He was just a servant. He was just a follower. This is not the story of a great man. This is the story of a great God who can take a man that doesn't think he can speak well and turn him into a spokesman. That can take a man who can't lead, that turns him into a leader. This is the story of a great God right here. God didn't get lucky and found Moses. See, we choose people based upon their strengths. God uses us in spite of our weaknesses.
Praise the Lord.
It's funny, isn't it? Because Moses says, "I don't speak well. I'm slow of tongue." Notice what the Lord says to him next. "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" He said, "Moses, I knew how you spoke before I came here. I knew that you don't think you can speak well before I called you. And yet in my infinite wisdom, I still called you."
Amen.
The miracle is, Christian, that he would be willing to use any of us. He knows every single intimate detail, every failure, every sin that besets us, every weight that slows us down.
Amen.
He knows it all.
Praise
and is
Lord.
Still
Amen.
Willing to use us.
Hallelujah.
That's the story of Moses from Exodus 3 and 4.
Amen.
Not the man standing there with his hands outstretched over the Red Sea.
Right.
And the Lord says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." Verse 13, Moses becomes a teenager. Now I realize that none of you have ever had a teenager that did what I'm going to describe right now. When my daughter was 4 years old, I would say, "Charity, go clean your room." She would say, "Yes, sir." She would go clean her room. Sometime between 13 and 14, it changed a little bit. I would say, "Charity, go clean your room." And she would do this. And I know you've never seen this before in your life, so I will illustrate it for you. I would say, "Charity, go clean your room." She would go, "Yes, sir." I never realized, I never knew what I was supposed to do, Jesse. How am I supposed to respond to that? Am I supposed to go, "Oh, you exhaled. Oh, now you don't have to do it anymore." No, that's not what I did. I would say, "Well, if that's going to be your attitude, you can clean your room. You can go outside and do this. You can do this and you can do this." And I would give her a list of items to do until she finally said, "Yes, sir," with the right kind of attitude. I'm not just looking for obedience. I'm looking for obedience with the right kind of attitude as a dad.
Amen.
Moses becomes a teenager here. He's going to agree to do what God wants him to do in the most reluctant way possible. Notice verse 13. "And he said, Oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." What he's basically saying here is, if I gotta go, if you're going to insist, then go ahead and send me. That is not the response that the Lord wants. It's not what he wanted from Moses, and it's not what he wants from us. And for the first time in this entire narrative, God gets angry. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Now watch this verse carefully and we'll be done. "And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. When he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart." Now, there are two things that are preached about this verse all the time, and they're right. Two things that the Bible tells us. There's a third thing I want to point out that I don't hear preached very often, but I'll point it out here in just a moment. Now, Aaron is already on his way. Some will say this illustrates God's omnipresence, that God was having the conversation with Moses. At the same time, he was having the conversation with Aaron. And instead of making excuses, Aaron just left and is already on his way. That may, in fact, be what happened. Some will say it pictures God's omniscience, that he knows everything. That God, knowing the end from the beginning, knew how Moses was going to respond, knew every excuse that Moses was going to give, and he did. And so he went to Aaron first, and Aaron is already on his way. One of those two things are true, or a combination of those two things, because we know that God is omniscient and omnipresent.
Praise the Lord.
But there's a third thing I want to ask you. Who freed Aaron? Aaron couldn't take his iPhone 10 and text his taskmaster and say, "Oh, dear Mr. Taskmaster, I'm going to take a couple of sick days." He didn't have a paid vacation built up. There wasn't a hole under the fence that he could slip out of. Or all the Israelites would have already done it, don't you think?
Right.
Aaron's already on his way. Who freed Aaron? I mean, did Moses go and stand before Pharaoh and say, "Let my brother go"? No. Frogs? Lice? Water turned to blood? Did the skies go dark? No. Who freed Aaron? And obviously you know the answer.
Amen.
God did.
Praise the Lord.
Can I challenge your thinking for just a moment? If God could free Aaron without Moses' help, couldn't he have freed the whole nation of Israel?
Amen.
Without Moses' help?
Praise the Lord.
Remember, he sent one angel in one night who killed over 180,000 Midianites in one evening? The simple fact is, God never needed Moses.
Right.
The truth of the passage of Scripture as far as the nation of Israel is concerned is settled in stone in chapter 3 and verse 8. When God said, "I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large and a land flowing with milk and honey." From the moment God said that, it was gospel truth.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
The children of Israel were going to be delivered. The only question left to answer from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10 until Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14 is whether Moses was going to be involved or not.
Right.
See, I think we miss it just a little bit. We preach all the time, and rightly so, about the responsibility of every Christian to serve the Lord. And we do each have a responsibility to serve
Amen.
The Lord.
Amen.
We preach all the time about the necessity for God's people to go into all the world and preach the gospel and serve the Lord. And it is a necessity. It is a command.
Amen.
But do you know what we fail to preach? Do you know what we leave completely out when it comes to serving the Lord? Listen, the privilege. The privilege of serving the Lord. No one would have ever known Moses' name had he walked down out of that mountain without surrendering to God.
Amen.
He'd have never been celebrated for his career as a shepherd. He'd never been honored for his career as a son-in-law. He was never going to be lifted up and carried on anybody's shoulders for his time as a young Egyptian growing up in Pharaoh's household. He was never going to be celebrated in Egyptian history for all of his accomplishments, murdering an Egyptian and hiding his body in the sand. Moses would have died an absolute nobody if he had not surrendered to Almighty God. The children of Israel would have still been delivered, but none of us would have ever uttered the name Moses.
Right.
It's a privilege to serve Almighty God.
You,
it's a privilege to be a part of the work that
Praise
God is doing. And those of you that come to First State Baptist Church, it's a privilege to be a part of a young church that's growing.
Absolutely.
It's a privilege to take part in what God is going to do right here.
Amen.
Oh yes, it's a necessity. And oh, how we need you to serve the Lord. Oh yes, it's a responsibility, and oh, how God expects you to serve Him.
Amen.
But I think we fail to understand that it's just a privilege.
Thank
to serve Almighty God, to roll up our sleeves and work alongside of Almighty God, who's going to accomplish something right here, listen, with or without you.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It's going to happen right here, with or without you. The question is, are you going to take advantage of the privilege? Roll up your sleeves and just look for a place to help. Roll up your sleeves and look for a place to serve.
Amen.
You want to give your pastor, even at his younger age than me, you want to give him a heart attack? Have about 10 of you after the service, or maybe on Sunday, walk up to pastor and say, preacher, can you think of any place that I can serve the Lord even more than I already am?
Amen.
Can you think of some way that I can help in this church?
Amen.
The truth of the matter is, if you were a lot like Moses, and you were, and so was I, as we read chapter 3 and chapter 4, if we can acknowledge that we're a lot like Moses in chapter 3 and chapter 4, please tell me, what's to prevent us from being a lot like Moses in chapter 14? What's to prevent us from being a lot like Moses when he says, stand still?
Amen.
Fear not. See the salvation of the Lord. It's the same guy.
Amen. Hallelujah.
What I'm trying to say is, God didn't stop performing miracles when Moses died.
Praise the Lord.
God didn't stop performing a work when Moses died.
Glory to God. Amen.
Are you going to sign up?
Amen.
You're going to take advantage of the privilege and serve Almighty God right here.
Thank you.